Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. So thankful to have this privilege that God has granted for my family and I to be with you this summer, and just so thankful for every aspect of it. So thankful for this week at camp, the blessing that we've had. I've been able to see some different sides of your kids. I was able to see some different sides of your workers. And they, as you saw in the picture, saw some different sides of their superintendent. For those who do not know who I am Pastor Aaron Withrow, and I have the blessed opportunity to serve as one of your pastors through the summer and be able to offer some preaching ministry throughout our time here with you this summer. Today I want us to look at a continuation, really, from what the students have been able to receive at camp and answering the call. Today, as we look at Jonah, just answer the call, Jonah. Just answer the call. And that plea is for each of us this morning as well. So if you have one of the Bibles from the back that we have for your access, we'll be looking at page 742 this morning. It's Jonah chapter 1. It's one of the minor prophets. And I'm also going to briefly touch on a verse just a few pages after that in another minor prophet, the prophet Nahum. This morning, though, I'd like for us all to turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which one of them which one of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. And they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." And the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Almighty God, we thank you and we do earnestly give you praise for your word. Your word is life. Your word is living. Your word gives us life for today. Teaches us your groanings for your creation. Teaches us what it is to groan for you. Teaches us what it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you meet us where we are this morning? Would you encourage us and strengthen us? Would you bring healing and restoration and reconciliation? Would you work in ways, oh God, we didn't know was possible until today? Have your way in us, oh Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This chapter really is a challenge to teach and preach on, at least for me, without the context of the rest of the book, mostly because most of us in this room know the rest of the story. It's so easy to want to jump ahead, especially to the middle of the book, and hear all the amazing things that God does. However, we miss a great deal of the heart of what is recorded for us in the middle and the conclusion of the book without first knowing chapter 1. We miss a lot of what God is saying in chapter 1 by rushing too far ahead, which is something we do so often in so many areas and aspects of our lives. I'm sure I'm going to jump ahead a bit. However, I'm trying to keep my focus to this chapter. I'm going to ask you to try with me to try to read this or hear this as though you've heard this for the very first time and you don't know the rest of the story. You don't know what's going to take place and what might happen beyond. Then come back each week over the next month and let Holy Spirit unveil to you the rest of the story. I titled this sermon this morning, "Just Answer the Call, Jonah." I mean, it seems simple enough, doesn't it? But is it? What would you do if you were Jonah and God called you to go and proclaim his judgment to a city? In fact, what are you doing? Has God called you? Has God spoken to you? Have we been relationally close enough to the Lord to hear his call? Have we heard his call, and what has our responses been to his call? As we look to Jonah's response this morning, too often we're too quick to assume why Jonah responded as he did. However, assumptions always get us in trouble, don't they? Jonah is called of God to cry out against the great city of Nineveh. Bear with me a little bit this morning. I want to pause for just a moment as well and just say, because I feel like I'm losing my voice, if my voice is gone by midway through this message, I am sorry, but I won an award at camp this week, and the award was the greatest cheerleader at the camp. I'm trying to gain my, I thought my voice was back, then as we were, I can't sing Goodness of God, but just kind of like casually, you know, and my kids looked at me like, oh no, here goes Dad's voice again. So bear with me this morning as we hear the word of the Lord. But what do we know about this great city that Jonah is called to go and speak to? We know a little bit from God's word about its founding. We know the city was founded by Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, we begin to see the context of this as it's built by one of his descendants. We see Noah and Noah's son Ham and Ham's son Cush and Cush's son Nimrod. And he begins to give a description of Nimrod's kingdom, which includes that he built Nineveh, and he speaks of that in the location of this great city. Its region, for today, it is in modern-day Iraq. Isn't it interesting that Israel and certain portions of the Middle East still, to this day, thousands of years later, continue to face the same battles that we have been facing for years? Even today, we are experiencing this very reality, are we not, church? I think there's so much about Jonah that speaks about our day today and about what is to come and about the call of God on each of our lives and the responsibility we have to our neighbors, to our friends, and yes, to our enemies and to those we are most fearful of. But the region, it's in modern-day Iraq where the nation of Israel continues to be in conflict. Nineveh was a city in the center of the then current Assyrian regime. of which was conquering the majority of the Middle East. In fact, went as far as parts of Egypt and a very large portion that the Assyrian regime had conquered during this time period. Nineveh in this time was an ungodly city, living in rebellion to God, also threatening destruction upon Israel and bringing harm to God's people. Their wickedness is so great that the text tells us that God sees their wickedness, that their wickedness has arisen to his attention. And it's enough, God is going to act. We're going to come to something here in a moment that will even make that a little bit more striking, that brings it to the place where God is ready to act. Because God is a God of mercy. God is a God who is slow to anger. You're going to see in a moment about how long it takes for it to come to where God says, enough. But it came to that moment. God said enough. He sees Jonah and he calls upon Jonah to go and to announce his judgment upon the city. We know that somewhere around a century after this message is given to them from Jonah, that they do actually become utterly destroyed because of their wickedness. But here, God's calling Jonah to go and speak to this, and as later on throughout the month, you'll see the response when Jonah finally gets there. This is recorded for us here, but also the destruction is recorded for us in the prophet Nahum. Which brings me to a quick question. Why are the minor prophets called the minor prophets? Anybody know? Because they're less important than the major prophets, right? Because they have less information than the major prophets, right? None of those things. It's just simply a shorter book. Sometimes I think these minor prophets have a far deeper and far more profound message than some of the stories we catch within the major prophets. So I'm so thankful for both that we have this morning for us to know who God is. We know that Jesus refers back to Jonah. Something else we know about the city of Nineveh. We know that Jesus refers back to Jonah and to Nineveh in the Gospels, letting that generation know that they will not receive a sign other than the sign already given them via Jonah. And we'll hear more about this in just a couple weeks. So what do we know about Jonah? So much more than this brief snippet that I'm giving you this morning, but he had prophesied before. This was at the, and at this point, this was at the he had prophesied before, and when he prophesied before, it was the beginning of King Hezekiah's reign. We can read about that in the book of Kings. And God used his prophetic ministry for the nation of Israel at that time. But now, what is God doing? To whose benefit will this prophetic word be for? It's one thing to offer a prophetic word to your people, to the people whom you love and you long to see receive the fullness of the glory of God and redemption. But now, called to go to my enemy and the enemy of my people? God, what are you up to? God tells Jonah to go and announce God's judgment on the city. But what if they were to repent? Jonah has a choice to make. God has a plan and chooses to use Jonah. But Jonah has a choice, doesn't he? Today there's a call of God on your life. In fact, for some there has been a call on your life for some time. For some, today will be the first day you'll hear that call. But each of us have a choice in what we do with the call of God. Jonah was not forced, nor shall we be. God has a plan to use you and me, yet we have a choice. Now, briefly, what do we know about God from this moment in history? And we see a context here where God hears, and God sees, and God speaks, and God chooses to use other people to work out his workings amongst the world and amongst his creation. God hears and sees wickedness, hears and sees the righteousness of his people. Here's something I love, and I'm sure you've seen this frequently throughout God's word along with me, but God often brings warning before he brings destruction, doesn't he? Even this wicked pagan nation, God still chooses to send one of his own, one of his prophets, to the nation and to the land and speak about what is to come, lest they would repent. It shows God's heart for all of his creation, not just some, not just Elizabeth City, EMC, not just a select body or group, not a favored people, but God cares for all of his creation. You'll see in a few weeks, it's not even just people, but also his animals. All of God's creation, God has a heart for. Something about that that really struck me as I've been studying and looking to better grasp this. And boy, I wish I had about a year, an additional year to study this text before I preached it. This book is so rich and full of information. But as I began to wrestle and study and try to hear the word of the Lord and hear what he would have for us on this day, I began to look where he also gave a prophecy to the Ninevites, and that was in Nahum. Nahum, the very name means comfort, which is kind of striking to me since the book of Nahum, this comforter, the entire book is about the final and absolute destruction of a nation that has been consistently rebelling against God and his people, the nation of Israel. Nahum, a key verse for us, in the book of prophecy of Nahum, as it is recorded for us, is found in chapter 1, verse 3. If you want to turn there, it's just a couple pages ahead, or just here. I'm just going to focus on this one verse for a moment. But he says this, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty." What is he saying? There's a few things that he's saying. One, while God's judgment, as one commentator notes, while God's judgment may be delayed, however, it is absolutely certain. You see, my friends, there are certain things that is going to take place that God is going to see through, whether acts of deliverance, acts of judgment. There are certain things that will happen. The question is, will you and I get to be a part of it, or will he choose another? Another big thing in this that really grips me and leads me through the rest of the message this morning is that the Lord is slow to anger. Slow to anger. There's two Hebrew terms here that are used to focus and to be translated slow to anger. And it's this idea, it's this very picturesque image or view. And some of you may get it right away. Some might take a minute to get it. But if it was to be translated literally, it might be something along the lines of God has a long nose. Literally. God, in the inspiration, Holy Spirit, right, inspired this book, and he speaks to himself and says that God has a long nose, kind of like Pinocchio, but in a different context. So think of this for a moment. Those moments in life when things are not going well, those things in your moment, maybe you remember best when you were a child, those times when you would be agitating mom or agitating one of your siblings and mom and dad would begin to catch a hold of what was going on. Mom and dad would give instruction of what you were to do and they would tell you to stop, but you went a little further. They would tell you to stop and you would go a little further. They would tell you to stop and you would go a little further until finally, eventually, their face began to get red. And then that red continued to increase. Maybe it was just the tips of their ears that were red and you thought, I'm still all right. So you went a little further. Then you began to notice it began to spread a little bit further, and you thought, I can go a little bit more. And eventually, even the tip of their nose is fire red in your face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the text here is saying that it takes, in other words, with God having a long nose, it's saying it takes a long time. It takes a long time. In all of God's mercy and his grace and his love for his creation, it takes a long time for it to finally come to where God says, enough. In fact, the reality of it is, church, all of us ought to be incredibly thankful this morning that God has a long nose. One, for our own individual sin, but also for the world that he's not come and had enough with us. Aren't you glad there is yet time, church? How much time do we have? I don't know the answer to that, but I know that God in his mercy has extended time for the Ninevites. If he extended time for the Ninevites, I think he'll extend a little time for us. But I think there's also, well, I don't think, I know that there's coming a time when God is going to have enough. And God will come and bring his final judgment upon not just a city, but all of his creation, which he loves so much. But judgment will come. But there's time. There's time for you to get things right in your heart and life. I don't know how much time, but today is a day that you have an opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to make things right in your heart and life. Today is a day to hear the call of God. In a little bit, we're going to talk about the actual call to calls of ministry or other things that God may call you to specifically. But ultimately, what does God really call you to? He calls you to a life with him. He calls you to an intimate relationship with him. He wants to know you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to grow with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to empower you. He wants to equip you. He wants to see you succeed in all areas of life. How good is our God? And today he's given us time. And today, even as he gave Nineveh a warning, in some ways that's what Sunday mornings are. Helping us to see and know who we can be, but also to know what is to come. Positively, negatively, either way, what the Lord will bring. But I love this picture, this picturesque view of God. An image that helps us to see in a greater way who he is. That God has a long nose. I had the opportunity to have breakfast with a dear friend of mine from this body, from this fellowship. As we were sitting having breakfast together and talking about some things, and he was hearing the Lord through another member of this body. He received a call, I'm not saying a phone call, but just follow the idea here of call. He received a call from another member of this body about the possibility of maybe the Lord might be calling and asking our superintendent to go to the prison. And he didn't know that as soon as he said prison, he already had me. I love prison ministry. I love being able to love on God's people and to help them see the hope and chances that God has for them. Amen? And tomorrow, thank God. I longed for this, actually. Pardon my distraction for a moment, my brief little squirrel that I'm chasing. But I longed, whenever I knew I was going to be coming here, I longed and hoped that maybe there would be an opportunity I'd get to be a part of Kairos and a part of what you all are doing as a church in that ministry. And then I found out that this training, they offer only, what, twice a year, I believe? And it just so happens. Right? Do you believe in happenstance? Do you believe in luck? Do you believe in chance? I don't. God had orchestrated the timing for me to be able to be, that I get to go and get my blue card and be trained and ready to go. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Amen? Like, I'm so excited. But I heard the call and I said, yes. When do I start? They said, tomorrow. I said, yes. I'm excited. And I believe there's room for others. If you love Jesus or filled with the Spirit of the living God, and you'll have to talk. I don't know how all the details of all that work, but if God calls you today, you better go and talk to Pastor CD and say, might God be calling me to this? Help me discern that and know. I don't know how that works. Maybe I'm saying I shouldn't. Anyway, not trying not to get ahead of myself. But my friends, God is calling you, and he's calling me to do the work of the Lord. Amen? So as I'm hearing this testimony from my dear brother yesterday, he was telling me a testimony and a story about a particular inmate, a man who had been an inmate for over 30 years now. He'd been transferred between different detention centers. I may not get all the details of this right, but I'm going to try to remember the best I can, and I want you to hear the point of what I'm trying to get to out of this. Eventually, this inmate found himself in the state system. Over his time of being incarcerated, he had been stabbed 52 times. Once this man was in the state system, he had developed some enemies in the prison, and he was ready to take their life out. He was ready to finish them. He had had enough. He actually had a weapon made, developed, ready, hidden. Every detail of the attack was planned out to take out three men. Then the very day he had planned to carry out the attack, those three men were transferred out Coincidence? Happenstance? Good luck. I think not. He then came to a prayer meeting at the prison and said, I've begun praying and kind of working through this a little bit, and then this happened. Do you think that maybe this was an act of God? Trying to hear, trying to learn, seeking those who have some experience in this, wanting to know, could have God been a part of this? I began seeking God, and then I'm ready to take these men out, and all of a sudden they're gone. What's the deal with that? All four lives, plus many more, were saved that day. Not just the one who wanted to carry out the vile act. Not just the three that were saved from being transferred to another location, but their families, maybe the officers in the prison. Could have God worked through this in his divine intervention? He was 24 hours away from taking three lives. His life was so touched by God's intervention. Why, to my understanding, he's still growing and learning and has a way to go, but who doesn't? But to my understanding, he's a regular on the Monday nights at prison. And he's growing in the grace and knowledge of a God who loves him for whatever crimes and things he's done in the past, whatever crime he was about to do. God intervened. Praise be to God. You see, the Word of God teaches us the Lord is slow to anger, but great in mercy. We see this phrase not just here in Nahum, not just the context in Jonah, but we see it in Exodus 34, Numbers 14, and Joel chapter 2, and Psalm 103, and Nehemiah 9. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in mercy. Aren't you thankful that God is slow to anger and great in mercy? The thing is, sometimes, though, church, we've taken advantage of God being slow in anger, because we think we got plenty of time to get things right. I don't know how many times I've heard teenagers say, well, that's just an adult thing, and whenever I get older and when I get out of school, then I'll consider, because right now I just want to live up life. I hear so many adults in situations and things they're in, well, if I can just accomplish this, or if I can just have my way in this area of my life for this season, experience this, encounter that, then maybe after that, then I'll turn around. Boy, I don't want to commit my life fully to God because this area of my life, I kind of like this area. I know, and I know God. Even though I don't want to believe he exists and I don't want to believe he's there, I still know God and I still know some things about God. I still know about his character. I still know about his heart. And I think I'm pretty sure that these things that I like in my life, I'm pretty sure he's not too keen on them because he believes they're destroying my life. Well, many of us realize he doesn't just believe it, he knows it is. He created us. He knows what is best for us, my friends. Amen? He has a created purpose for every one of us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for us. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for you. And he's calling you today. Do you hear him? The Lord is slow to anger, but great in mercy. Yet, we also understand from this passage and from this text, specifically from Nahum 1:3, as we build into this and build into Jonah and the city of Nineveh, yet he will not acquit the guilty, the wicked, the unrepentant. God is slow to anger, and we praise him for this. Otherwise, no one could stand. We all deserve his wrath. In Christ, he pours out mercy. We must receive him. We must change. Yet, there does come a time when God says enough. Think with me for a moment. We remember that moment in history that's recorded for us when the nation of Israel is in the nation of Egypt. God's heart, he once again hears their cry and sees the circumstance that they find themselves in. And in the midst of all that they're encountering and facing as they are in slavery under those in Egypt, over time, through Moses, God begins to bring plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And there are seasons when, in God's word, we hear when it says, that Pharaoh softened his heart to the Lord and said, I'll let you go. But then right after it says what? The Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Periodically through the system of plagues and judgment, remember, God is slow to anger. God was giving a chance for the nation of Egypt. He's giving a chance to deliver Israel. He's going to deliver his children. He's going to get them out. I think God in his mercy has given Egypt the chance to do this a better way. But continually, Pharaoh hardens his heart against God. He hardens his heart against God. He hardens his heart against God. And then there's a striking, interesting, confusing verse where it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people of Israel go. What? What's that all about? As we understand God's sovereignty and free will, and all of a sudden God says, no, you've had your chances. It's kind of like this. I heard it from Victor Hamilton say it one time, kind of in this context. In fact, some of the men that helped work at the camp, can you all just slip up your hand? You help put up the camp, or put up the help at the canteen, what, just a couple weeks ago? Slip up your hands real tall just so I can see them. One, two, there's two of you, three of you. Four of you? All right. So if I could remember names, I would call out each of your names. I don't remember. So you all know who they were. You saw their hands up. So there's at least five hands that I saw just go up a minute ago that were there at the camp. I mean, these are strong individuals, men that I would not want to get into a tussle with. And so let's imagine these guys after camp, they decide, you know, we've been working hard in the church. We've been working hard on the camp. We've been doing all these many activities. We just need to have some fun and get out and chill. I mean, Pastor Sean's taking a sabbatical. We need a weekend sabbatical. So we're going to go on a sabbatical. And they decide, what should we do? And they're talking. They're like, I know what we should do. We should go whitewater rafting. The river's high, the river's up, and we're going to go whitewater rafting. And we're going to go whitewater rafting on the river because some of the best rapids ever that go near the falls of Niagara. Oh, that sounds like a great plan, they all say. They get all their gear together, they're ready to go. And they go and they get into some awesome, incredible rapids. They didn't even realize their own strength and their own abilities while they're going, and they're like, yeah, you just wait till we tell our wives about this and our church about all these encounters and experiences. I mean, this is good stuff. And so they're going along, they're in the raft, and then they see signs that say, falls, and it tells you how far the falls are ahead of you. And they're like, what do you think? Should we pull off, guys? Like, nah, you saw what we went through. We can go a little further. So they go a little further. There's another warning sign saying, if you haven't got out yet, you might want to now. What do you think, guys? I mean, we've shown we're pretty experienced. Like, we're good at this. We've seen some others pull off, but we saw how they handled the same rapids we just went through. We're good. Let's go a little further. They get a little bit further, and then a sign says, point of no return. They all look at each other. Just because no one else went past that mark doesn't mean we can't. What do you think? Isaac, my son, being a part of the group, young, vivacious, ready to conquer the world, no fear of life or death or anything in between. Come on, guys, let's go. This is my one chance. Let's do this. And you're like, well, we can handle this. And you get to a point after warning, after warning, after warning, when you're truly in a point of no return, they begin to fight against the current. They begin to fight against the waves. They begin to do everything in their strength. Oh, kind of like what we read about just a moment ago. When all these men hear about what's going on, they're told what to do to end the storm. And they're like, we got this. We got this. We ain't got this. We're in trouble. Now what do we do? I believe for Pharaoh, he went to a point where he crossed the limit. God gives warning after warning after warning, but there comes a time, my friends, when the warnings are done. And if we've not turned and surrendered, we'll face the judgment for our rebellion, for our attitude, for the hardness of our hearts. Oh, may God humble us, and may we humble ourselves before God before we find ourselves in a position that is too late. God is slow to anger, my dear friends. Praise be to God. But there also comes a time when it comes to a head. Jonah's choice. This really takes up the majority of the text this morning, not necessarily the majority of the sermon, just the majority of the text of Jonah 1. Jonah's a man who knows the heart of God. We find that out later. He's relationally close enough to hear the call of God. Friends, some of us, first of all, we need to get relationally close. We need to position ourselves that we can hear the call of God to begin with. We need to place ourselves that we're seeking the heart of God, that we're searching for what God has for me, what He has for my family, what He has for my church, for my community. Jonah is relationally close enough to hear the call of God. In fact, he's done this before. He's good at this. He's heard God's call, and he followed through by speaking the words of God to Judah. We see that in Kings. Yet here, what's different? Jonah's relationally close enough to hear the call of God. So he's a believer. He trusts him. He knows him. He's done the things of God before. You see, church, this isn't just about the wicked, dirty, filthy sinner. It's about a man of God that's struggling with a call that God's asking him to do. The text says, some translations word it as, he immediately flees the presence of the Lord. Can you ever run from God? My dear friends, help me with this one. Can you ever run from God? Can you ever fully escape His presence? Maybe even the heat in here this morning is just a reminder of that for us. I love this. It's on my mind, so I got to just say it so I can get it out and move on to what's important. A church I grew up in Pennsylvania, all the way until I went to college, we never had air. We never had AC in our church building. And I see some of you with your bulletins. I love it. What we used to have was those old, some of you remember these. The funeral homes would produce fans for you, and we'd have those fans that go, yes, I love it. Praise the Lord. Sorry for my little squirrel distraction, but it just reminds me a little bit of home, but it reminds me of a place where God called me. It reminds me of a Sunday, probably about this hot in the sanctuary, when I felt like it was 10 times hotter because I knew God was calling me. And I wasn't sure I was ready to hear. And I wasn't sure I wanted to hear what He had to say. And I pray today, that maybe like it was for me many years ago, I pray and ask the Lord Jesus today that maybe some of you, you're feeling the heat, and boy, it's a little extra hot today because you feel the pressure on, because you feel a sense of a loving God who's calling you and calling you to so much more than what you're experiencing in life now. Jonah immediately flees the presence of the Lord and faces those consequences. Yet even in the midst of that, this God who is slow to anger, He didn't give up on Nineveh, and He didn't give up on Jonah. Instead, He keeps pursuing Jonah, doesn't He? He didn't just say, well, Jonah, you missed the call, you're done. Some of you have missed the call for years. Some of you, God has called to be a pastor. Some of you, God has called to missions. Some of you have been called to go and witness to your neighbor or to a child or to a parent or to someone in your family. Some of you, you've heard the call of God, but you have run from that call. Oh, my dear friends, today, by God's grace, He's calling after you again, and He's not given up on you yet. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen to His call this morning. We see a great deal about who He is and the heart of God and that which He longs for, even by how He goes after them, and even by these individuals, how God in His sovereignty and still allowing Jonah in His free will to run from Him, still ministering to Him, still coming to this place where these individuals on this boat also surrender their life to God. Right there on the boat, offer sacrifice to the one true living God. You see, they came to recognize that this God was a God of all gods, a King of kings, a Lord of lords, that their gods had nothing in comparison to the one who actually created all that we live in, created the water, created the heavens and the earth. And a God who, even though Jonah didn't obey, that even the wind and waves obeyed the command of God. How incredible, amen? God's call to us. I wonder today, my friends, why did Jonah reject the call? Did Jonah come to a place? We can speculate, we can assume, we can look at the end of the book and begin to fill in some of the blanks, but really, can we fully? No, I don't think it's fully revealed to us why Jonah completely rejected the call. We have a good context of that. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But why did Jonah reject the call? Was it because of his own sin? Did Jonah feel inadequate? Just because you've done great things for God before doesn't mean it makes it any easier the next time you do it. I mean, I've been in ministry for years, and you know, the first Sunday I came here, boy, I was nervous because I wanted to honor God well. I want to honor Pastor Sean well. I want to honor and serve your church well. And may I always have that sense before me, amen? So did he feel inadequate? Maybe Jonah was in fear for his life. These are the people that are after his people. Maybe he figures, as soon as I set my foot on ground on that soil, my life is over. Maybe he was fearful of what his family and friends would think of him. You're going where, Jonah? You're going to do what? I mean, the political conversations and debates we get into today, we're not going to touch on those this morning, amen? But the debates we have within the body of Christ over our political views and over the things going on now in the Middle East, could you imagine for a moment, Pastor Sean says, you know what, I think I need to break my sabbatical and go back to ministry and finish it out, but I'm not going to finish it out with you. I need to go to Iran. Like, what? Where are your people, Pastor? Right? Maybe for Jonah it was a fear of not knowing what to say. I mean, he did it before, but can I do it again? Maybe it was a fear that God would actually forgive this wicked people who have been attacking his people. We don't know. Maybe he had some siblings that have lost their life in all of these battles that have been taking place over the years. Maybe he lost a father. We don't know. What about you? Has God called you? Have you positioned yourself to hear his call? If you've positioned yourself to hear his call and you've heard his call, have you responded? And if you've responded, how did you respond? By following his call or running from the call? God is still calling, and in fact, he's calling each of us. Are we listening to the call? Praise team, not yet, but in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come back up and lead us here and again in a minute. Are you listening to the call? Are we accepting the call? Are we running from the call? Maybe we're sitting here saying, well, God wouldn't call me to that. Or to those people, would he? I remember one of the missionaries, you as a church support, Bill and Lisa Walker. They're going to be here not before long. I think they're joining us for Vacation Bible School. It's so exciting. But if you hear Lisa Walker, she talks about her call to missions. She said, God, I'll go anywhere, but please don't ever send me to Africa. So she kind of accepted the call, but yet there was something holding her back. Like, God, I'll go this far with you, but I don't know about that far. She's been a missionary. She's served God faithfully. You would look at her and say, boy, you've been doing some awesome things for the Lord. And amen, she has been. But guess where God finally led her to this past year? That's right. She needed to go to South Africa. She heard the call. This time she accepted the call. And this time she loved every portion of it and said, oh God, why didn't I accept this place sooner? You see, my friends, we might even accept aspects of what God calls us to do, but are we all in, or do we give limitations as to how far we'll let God take us? Maybe today you say, yeah, Pastor, I get it. I've heard him, but I'm not skilled enough, so I know he's not calling me because I'm not equipped. I don't preach like you do. I don't have the words you do. I don't know the Bible like you do. I can't memorize 30 verses like our youth just did at camp. Guess what? Neither can I. It's not about someone else's abilities. It's about living out who God created you to be. God has a purpose and a plan for your life that's different from mine. He didn't call you to fulfill the purposes and plans he has for my life. He's asked you to fulfill what he has for yours. A boy this week at camp, living for Jesus, wanting to live for Jesus, wanting to be more whole. God's been doing a work in his life all week long at camp. Finally, after one of the services were over, and they could go and do free time. They could do anything they wanted. And a boy that I didn't know came and chased me down, more or less. He came and grabbed a hold of me and asked me to pray for him. Now, I'll share very, very little with what I pray with anybody at those altars, at camp or here or anywhere else. But in this context, I believe it's fitting to share this. This boy living for the Lord heard God's call on him to witness to his grandmother. He's not sure where his grandma is. It's not real clear. You see, grandma's not living. She may be a believer, but she's not as focused on the Lord to make it so clear that her grandson knows it. So he's concerned. Does she already know and she's going to be upset with me? Like, son, you know I love Jesus. Or is she, what's this interaction going to look like? And I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to say it, and I don't know what to say or what to do. But I really believe Jesus has been asking me for a while now to go and talk to Graham about Jesus. And I'm so scared. Scared how Graham's going to respond. Scared how family's going to respond. Scared I'll get there and I won't be able to say a word. So he's run from that call for these last few weeks. Not because he wanted to. Simply he didn't feel qualified. He didn't know what to say. And he didn't know how she would respond to him. You see, my friends, it's not our responsibility for the outcome. It's our responsibility to be obedient to the call. We don't have to have all the words to say. You just got to go and be you and love them and share who you are and what Jesus has done and is doing in you. I want to share a brief testimony with you. Years ago, my grandfather really ran from God. Ran from God hard. You see, he was a cattle dealer, and it was during the age when there were some different cattle diseases that were spreading, and sometimes those cattle diseases would spread into humans, would have other illnesses, and due to that, at two different times, he had a child under the age of two that died because of the things that he believes were likely transferred on from the work that he did. You know, back in those days, they didn't talk about miscarriages and things of that sort either, but out of 12 pregnancies, five survived. Two died under the age of two. One died the day before her birthday when she, 2 years old, was excited to open up her presents, and they were going to wait until the next day to open up the presents. And the heartbreak of not being able to watch their child open those presents the next day. Some of you know that kind of grief. Some of you know that kind of pain. For most of his life, I believe he blamed God for that. Over time, whenever I was called to ministry, he would actually come to church every once in a while to hear his grandson preach, and by fledgling attempts at such. Finally, my grandfather was sick after some bad accident, various things, was sick in the hospital and was dying. My dad, who is a steel worker, a man of very few words and straight to the point. The Lord had worked on him all day long because God was calling. My dad was at least positioned in this time to hear the call of God. God was calling, but it took all day for him. And friends, some of us it takes all day, amen, and that's all right. Praise be to God that he works on us all day. All day long, my dad's working a steel mill, burdened, heavy laden over his father-in-law. Not even his own dad, his father-in-law. Oh, come on, think about that picture for a moment. Two hardened men. My grandfather was a man. After I was 5 years old, I couldn't give my granddad a kiss because men don't kiss men, right? My dad's sick to his stomach, finally comes home after work, and he sees my mom and says, "We need to go see your dad at the hospital." And she says, "Okay, well, let's have dinner." He says, "No, we need to go. We need to go now." Okay. They get to the hospital. They have a little bit of small talk. Finally, my dad can't take it anymore because God's calling, right? He can't resist the call anymore. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to say. So he looks at my granddad. He says, Bill, my granddad says, yep. You know the truth? Yep. You want Jesus? Okay. You want him now? Yeah. And my dad led his father-in-law to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, you don't have to have it figured out. God prepares the way. If God's calling you, then God already's laid out the plan. Does it mean they're always going to receive? Does it mean it's always going to be that easy? No, but God has a plan. And he wants to use you in who he created you to be. You don't need to be me. I don't need to be you. He used my dad and all that my dad is. That's all he could do, but it was beautiful. God used it. And my granddaddy came to a relationship with Jesus Christ because my dad answered the call. My dear friends, he's just asking us to answer the call. You know, even when we reject initially, God still keeps on calling. God's purposes will be fulfilled. It's not the question. The real question is, will you and I answer his call to be a part of his plan and purposes? Some of us have missed out in the past. Individuals, entire generations, entire nations. But God calls to us. What is your response? Will you answer the call? One more story. I'm wrapping up here. One more story. We were in seminary. My wife and I began praying with each other every night. Imagine that, husband and wife praying together every night. It's an incredible idea. If you haven't done it, it's a beautiful thing. I don't say that. I say that almost forgive me how that came across. My dear brothers and sisters, what a gift it is when we pray together. And men, we have a calling of God. This is God's voice for you. Hear this. Men, we have a calling of God to lead our families. And we have a calling of God to ask our wives to pray with us and seek the face of God together. Will you hear that call today? We would pray together every night, and we began praying for our neighbors and praying for God to work in our neighbors. Long story, I'll just make it short. If you want to hear the longer story, I'll tell you later. But drug houses down the road, God ended up closing those. Incredible things were happening. We're praying, asking God to work a way to bring redemption to our town, to our neighborhood that we lived in. And one day we were in church, and the fellow that was preaching from Jonah. Midway through, I heard the call of God. You see, my neighbor had just a few days before beaten up his mom, nearly killed her. He was so high and so drugged up, he didn't know what was going on. He grabbed a hold of her and kept saying, if you don't tell me what you did with my mother, I'm going to kill you. And he fired a gun in the house, missed her, all this stuff. He grabbed her, broke both of her arms right above here as he drug her out of the house. Bit two of her finger. So much stuff going on there, right? Just so much garbage, wickedness that was taking place. In the middle of that service, God called me to go home and just tell this man that he was loved. He had just gotten out of jail, wasn't supposed to be out yet. His mom wasn't back in the house. He was there, and God spoke to me and said, go home, have your wife help me make some cookies, take a batch of cookies over to him and tell him, Jesus loves you and so do I. My wife says, are you sure you heard the call? She says, I don't think that's a good idea. She said, I guess I'll make the cookies, but I'm going to be peeking out the window the whole time to be watching and making sure you're okay. I said, no, because he doesn't need to see or have any context of that. There is no fear. God has called and asked me to go and witness to him and just let him, not tell him all about you, just tell him that Jesus loved him and that I loved him too. The craziest thing is whenever I finally had those cookies, I was about to leave service early. I didn't, but the call was so strong. So if God's call is so strong on you right now to go to speak to somebody, just get up and leave. You're not going to offend me or anybody else. Respond to God and do it immediately. Amen? So we went. I took the keys over. The craziest thing is he was so afraid of me. He saw me. The Lord prepared him. He already saw me coming out of my house. He got out of his house. He started walking across to meet me. He didn't want me near the house. He meets me out by the road, keep me as far away from the house as he could. And I gave him those cookies. Like, he's just trembling. He was literally shaking. Who am I? He was fearful, I think, because of the presence of God. It wasn't but maybe a month or two after that, he ended up sort of coming to church with us. And it wasn't but a month or two after that that somebody else in church led him to Jesus. It wasn't but a month or two after that he was in a discipleship program being discipled. It wasn't long after that a fellow that owned a barbecue restaurant in our church hired him and gave him a job and gave him a chance. Wasn't long after that his mama moved back home and they reconciled. It wasn't long after that that God used their testimony to win the next door neighbor lady to Jesus. It wasn't long after that. You see the point? Just because we made cookies and told a neighbor that we loved them and Jesus loved them too. Don't do those on your own strength, obviously, but when God calls you, do it. Praise team, would you come? Are you not glad that his mercy is more? His mercy is more for all your sin. His mercy is more for all the times we've rejected his call. His mercy is more for you. His mercy is more for your neighbor. His mercy is more for the inmate in the prison. First, learn to praise the Lord. The song even starts that way. Praise the Lord. Position yourself to hear the Lord. Next, listen for his voice. Receive his forgiveness for all your sin, including the sin of not adhering to his call in days past. Then answer the call. Go. His creation is crying out to him, and he hears the voice, and he's asking you to be the one to go. Isn't that amazing? God hears what's going on over here. God sees you, and he says, I want you to answer this call. He knows what's going on in this person's life, and he's asking you, would you go for me? What? Yes, he wants you. And he wants me to reach a hurting and dying world. Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You see, nothing escapes his notice. God shows his mercy to Jonah. God shows his mercy to the men on the boat with Jonah. God shows his mercy to Nineveh. God shows his mercy today to you and to our enemies. Sometimes I don't want him to. There are times I want to wallow in my own sin. There are times I want to see those who hurt me face their consequences because they deserve it. Oh, don't I too? I have been forgiven a lot, my dear friends, and I have forgiven a lot. Yet in my life, I still have more to be forgiven. And in my life, there's people who I still need to forgive. Hear the call of God today, my friends. I believe he's calling. I believe he's calling you, and I believe he's calling me. As we sing this song this morning, are you able to praise him? Knowing that he's cleansed you, knowing that he's called you, knowing you've responded. If you can't, then please come forward this morning. Humbly seek the face of God. Do not live in the pride of Jonah. Let's humble ourselves before God and cry out to him today. Ask God to cleanse you of your sin today, all of it. Let's get it all done today. No more holding on to a little bit. Ask God to call you to go. And then ask him where, and then go. Maybe it's a parent, a grandparent, a child, a neighbor, the prison. First hear the call of the Lord, then live and act in obedience to him. Do you hear the call of God? Church, it's time for Elizabeth City EMC to go. This town is hurting. And I believe with all my heart that God hears their cry. And he's asking us, will you go? This church isn't great because you have a great pastor. It's not great because you have great people. It's great because we have a great God and people responding to the call of God. Will you go? Let's stand as we worship the Lord this morning. As we worship him, you might be worshiping by singing. Some of you might need to worship him by coming to the altar and falling before God. Some of you may just need to lay on the ground wherever you're at and just say, oh God, speak to me. Give me the strength to go. Oh, let's worship the Lord with all that we are this morning. Heed the call.